Praise the Lord. This is Tony Lama. We're reading through the Bible. We're in 2 Samuel, and this is chapter 21. There are 22 verses. We have translations and commentary on that. We've got a couple of letters to read at the beginning of the service, and also this is part 9 of receiving or accepting the discipline of the Holy Spirit. And so let's go up to the throne. I pray all the time. And some people, you know, when they pray so long and long and long, and it's like the Bible states that they try to impress people. They have great swelling words and everything, but I already know the Lord is going to anoint the service because I know the Lord and I know what He's going to do. But Lord, we ask still. We ask you, Lord, that you'll anoint the message on this tape from the 21st chapter of 2 Samuel, and also the letters, and part 9 of accepting or receiving the discipline of the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that you quit... You cause everyone that is in the hearing of, that's hearing this tape, that you cause them to praise and thank your holy name, because you come down. When your spirit is down, then there's joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So give us the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of everything in your word. Because, Lord, this governor of the state of Texas sent me a letter today stating that we just have to, you know, in regard, you know what it was, Lord, but I'm saying this so other people can hear. And he was talking about the Schiavo case, Terry Schiavo, and how that, you know, there's a rule, a law. I answered the letter, and we're going to put the letter out as a piece of literature, and you want this. And this was so much of the Lord that one of the sisters, I was thinking we were recording it, and I was dictating it to Sally. They came over and turned the tape off. And that person has never meddled with the tapes before. But Sally had copied quite a bit of it, but there's quite a few spots that are not in the, that she wasn't able to get down. So just none of it got on except a few first lines. And, Lord, this too is the discipline of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to have to listen to the letter again. And I'm going to have to redo the whole thing, hopefully. So it's very important. I know now that that letter needs to be answered. It needs to be a piece of literature, because Terry White just went and let the devil use her in that way. And she really never has anything to do with the tapes anyway, and so I just can't understand it, but nevertheless it happened. And she can't explain it either. But Lord, you have me saying these things. You have me saying them because so many people are poking their noses into business that is not theirs. For instance, Ben Edwards' wife called over here today and started asking, where's Sally? And where's the vehicle? And where's this? And she had this, none of her business where these things are. And some people, it seems like the more the messages, Lord, that you anoint onto this tape through me and others, the more it shows the faults of these people. But praise the Lord. Their faults are being manifested now. And now they can put the cross to him. And that's a blessing in itself. It's of the Lord. So, Father, I pray that these sort of things when they happen, that the people that do them will be instructed through these messages to realize that they're not fully dealt with yet, and that they need to die. You don't want us to do good or evil, you want us to die. Then you want to work in us and through us unto the world. And I pray, Lord, that that is achieved, accomplished through this message. In Jesus' name, and everyone says, amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. All right, now let's go. I have to tell people what's going on, you know. Otherwise, it'll go unchecked. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go.
Okay.
Let's hear the letters. Now, where's the first letter from, Michelle?
From Sankavaram Mandal, India.
I never even knew there was such a place. Okay, then what? But I mean, I know it's going to be a wonderful letter. That just goes to show that the gospel just gets into every area that we don't even know about. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't that a magnificent?
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Dear Pastor in Christ, greetings to you in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, this person knows the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Over in a place that we've never even heard of. And then what?
We have been working sincerely in India and continuing the distribution of tracts and Alamo literature books, and I am happy to tell you that by reading your tracts and books, 15 people have received our Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and are baptized in different villages. So the work through the 200 books is going on well. We have paid 33 Indian rupees for receiving the M-bag last one day back and received 200 Alamo literature. We are now going to distribute those to youngsters in Andhra University, situated at the main city, and win their souls. The need that we are having is we do not have proper vehicle to carry these materials to mountain areas, so I need one bicycle, which is costing nearly 2,500 Indian rupees, so that work in hill areas will go on easily.
Well, how much is that in American pennies? Or dollars, or quarters, or dimes? We have to find out. Okay, I don't know. That's why we just pray, Lord, you know, send in more finance. Okay, and then what else? So we can take care of this and spread the gospel throughout the world. Then what?
Another important thing is the people living here are unable to buy God's word, i.e. the Bible. So we need Telugu Bibles here. We need 400 Bibles so that everyone will have a chance to read the word of God. We are going to start Alamo Christian Tribal Orphanage Children Home after a few days, and 15 children are here to be developed in this home. Please pray for it.
Now, whenever you see a large Catholic settlement in the area, you always see orphanages, because they don't believe in divorce, but they believe in fornicating and adultery. That they do. And when they do that, and they don't get abortions, what happens is a nursery rises up, one of these orphanages, rather. And there's just so many orphanages in the world over there in these countries like India and Africa and the Spanish-speaking countries where it's predominantly Catholic. All right, go ahead.
Please remember me and my family and ministry. Hope to hear from you soon. Thanking you. Yours in his service, Pastor J.M. from Sankavaram Mandal, India.
Praise the Lord. Nice letter. We'll send them acknowledgments. Every one of these letters have to be, there have to be a letter sent to them acknowledging that we received their letter, and also that to keep on writing letters and let us know what their needs are. Such as Messiah books and literature and Bibles and whatever. All right, then where's the next one from, you said, Africa?
Yes, Rumphi, Malawi, Africa.
I didn't even know there was a place like that either. Okay, so let's, that's just the gospel just going everywhere in the world. And what else?
Dear World Pastor Tony Alamo, it is with great honor in the name of Jesus Christ to send my greetings to you and the brothers and sisters in the church. God should extend your days so that what you have planned to save souls should be fulfilled. I did not even dream to be a soul saver one day, but through you and your literature, I am one of the most serious soul savers covering three districts. Therefore, in God's grace, I ask for additional material support of Bibles and literature. I would also like to have the history of the Alamo Christian Church. Lastly, thanks for the continuous support of literature, Bibles, and finances, which have facilitated my soul-winning campaign in travel and support of the famine problem that has affected our family. All materials are reaching me safely, more are required, and we need a continuous supply of whatever materials are available. Best in regards, in the name of Jesus Christ, Pastor D.M. from Rumphi, Malawi, Africa.
Praise the Lord. So good. So the same letter goes to all these people, everyone that writes in, and it's such a blessing to know that they're distributing the literature, because we can see that many people are being brought to the saving knowledge of the Lord, unto salvation, unto the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and to become, they're becoming actual workers in the body of Christ. All right, now, here's chapter 21 of 2 Samuel. Go ahead, Sharon.
David avenges the Gibeonites, King James Version, verse 1. Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house.
Okay, so right there shows that this is the discipline of the Holy Spirit right here, where there's a plague coming down because of Saul. Amen?
Amen.
There was the plague because of Ai. Amen? In Ai, because of Achan. Amen?
Amen.
And it just comes right out, and even though it doesn't say that they are receiving the discipline of the Holy Spirit because of the things that they're doing wrong, it describes it perfectly, though, doesn't it?
Yes.
And you know that it's a discipline of the Holy Spirit because God is the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
And Jesus is the Holy Spirit. He became the quickening spirit. Not just, I know there's a mistake in King James, it says a quickening spirit. Who else quickens? Amen?
Amen.
Jesus is the quickening spirit. So we have to change that in our Bible. We're printing Bibles. Amen?
Amen.
Always check with the Lord on things like this. Okay, then what?
It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites.
All right, so like children, if you're being disciplined by the Holy Spirit, the way the Bible instructs your mother or dad or guardian to discipline you according to the Holy Spirit, then praise and thank the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And I'm sure you know that you deserve it. And if we didn't do it, well, then God would do it. Amen?
Amen.
It's such a thankless job. Okay, then what?
Verse 2. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Verse 3. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord? Verse 4. And the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, what ye shall say, that will I do for you. Verse 5. And they answered the king, the man that consumed us, and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel. Verse 6. Let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. Verse 7. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. Verse 8. But the king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, who she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. Verse 9. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord. And they fell all seven together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. Verse 10. And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock, from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. Translation, verse 1 through 10. David avenges the Gibeonites. There was a famine during David's reign that lasted for 3 years. So David asked the Lord about it. And the Lord said, quote, "The famine has come because Saul and his family are guilty of murdering the Gibeonites." Unquote.
That's where the tsunamis come from. That's where the earthquakes come from. The famines, the floods, the tornadoes, the earthquakes, all these different plagues from the Lord, and the pestilence, all the different dreaded diseases on earth. So if people repent and they stop sinning, well, God will create a better life for them, a new, pleasant environment for them to live in. But this, the Bible is just full of this all the time. It just tells that because somebody did something wrong, the wrath of God fell on them. All right, in this case, famine. Then what else?
So King David summoned the Gibeonites. They were not part of Israel, but were all that was left of the nation of the Amorites. Israel had sworn not to kill them, but Saul in his zeal had tried to wipe them out. Verse 3. David asked them, quote, "What can I do for you to make amends? Tell me so that the Lord will bless his people again." Unquote. Verse 4. Quote, "Well, money won't do it," the Gibeonites replied, "and we don't want to see the Israelites executed in revenge." Unquote. Quote, "What can I do then?" David asked. Quote, "Just tell me and I will do it for you." Unquote. Verse 5. Then they replied, quote, "It was Saul who planned to destroy us, to keep us from having any place at all in Israel." Verse 6. "So let seven of Saul's sons or grandsons be handed over to us, and we will execute them before the Lord at Gibeon, on the mountain of the Lord." Unquote. Quote, "All right," the king said, "I will do it." Unquote. Verse 7. David spared Jonathan's son Mephibosheth, who was Saul's grandson, because of the oath David and Jonathan had sworn before the Lord. Verse 8. But he gave them Saul's two sons, Armoni and Mephibosheth, whose mother was Rizpah, daughter of Aiah. He also gave them the five sons of Saul's daughter Merab, the wife of Adriel, son of Barzillai, from Meholah. Verse 9. The men of Gibeon executed them on the mountain before the Lord. So all seven of them died together at the beginning of the barley harvest. Verse 10. Then Rizpah, the mother of two of the men, spread sackcloth on a rock and stayed there the entire harvest season. She prevented vultures from tearing at their bodies during the day and stopped wild animals from eating them at night. King James Version, verse 11. And it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. Verse 12. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. Verse 13. And he brought up from thence the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, and they gathered the bones of them that were hanged. Verse 14. And the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, buried they in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the sepulchre of Kish, his father. And they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, God was entreated for the land. Verse 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down, and his servants with him, and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint. Verse 16. And Ishbi-benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass, in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. Translation, verse 11 through 16. When David learned what Rizpah, Saul's concubine, had done, verse 12, he went to the people of Jabesh-Gilead and asked for the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan. When Saul and Jonathan had died in a battle with the Philistines, it was the people of Jabesh-Gilead who retrieved their bodies from the public square of the Philistine city of Bethshan. Verse 13. So David brought the bones of Saul and Jonathan, as well as the bones of the men the Gibeonites had executed. Verse 14. He buried them all in the tomb of Kish, Saul's father, at the town of Zelah in the land of Benjamin. After that, God ended the famine in the land of Israel. The battle against Philistine giants. Verse 15.
God, after the people have repented and judgment has been given, then God builds a wall of fire around the people again. Because God's judgment or his penalty has been paid. All right, then what else?
Once again, the Philistines were at war with Israel. When David and his men were in the thick of battle, David became weak and exhausted. Verse 16, Ishbi-benob was a descendant of the giants. His bronze spearhead weighed more than 7 pounds, and he was armed with a new sword. He had cornered David and was about to kill him. King James Version, verse 17. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him.
Succored him means helped him. Read that again.
But Abishai the son of Zeruiah succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him.
Okay, now commentary so that you make that point clear.
But Abishai son of Zeruiah came to his rescue and killed the Philistine.
Came to his rescue means to help him. Amen?
Yes.
Okay, then what?
King James Version of verse 17. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. Verse 18. And it came to pass after this, that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbechai the Hushathite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. Verse 19. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan the son of Jaiah, Reor Egim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam.
Yeah. A lot of people wonder why David took so many stones, the exact amount of stones in his bag there, because Goliath had four brothers. Amen?
Amen.
Just in case they showed up. And then what?
Verse 20. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature, that had on every hand 6 fingers, and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number. And he also was born to the giant. Verse 21. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. Verse 22. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath, and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants.
Yeah, so Goliath had 4 brothers. That's why David took some 5 stones. All right, then what else?
Translation, verse 17 through 22. After that, David's men declared, quote, You are not going out to battle again! Exclamation mark. Why should you risk snuffing out the life of Israel? Unquote. Verse 18. After this, there was another battle against the Philistines at Gob. As they fought, Sibbechai from Husha killed Saph, another descendant of the giants. Verse 19, in still another battle at Gob, Elhanan, son of Jair from Bethlehem, killed the brother of Goliath of Gath. The handle of his spear was as thick as a weaver's beam! Exclamation mark. Verse 20, in another battle with the Philistines at Gath, a huge man with six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, a descendant of the giants, verse 21, defied and taunted Israel. But he was killed by Jonathan, the son of David's brother, Shimeah. Verse 22, these four Philistines were descendants from the giants of Gath, but they were killed by David and his warriors.
All right, that was the 22 verses in chapter 21 of 2 Samuel. That was the translation, and now we have the commentary.
Farmers relied heavily on spring and fall rains for their crops. Being a farmer is the worst kind of gamble there is. However, we do need farmers. Unless you've got a lot of water, and unless you're in an area where it rains a lot, you are really taking a tremendous gamble.
That's right. That's why, you know, people up in Montana, especially way up north over in around Miles City, there's hardly any rain that happens up there at all. And so they have to have farms next to the Yellowstone River up there, or some river, or they just can't grow. And it costs about $1,000 an acre to, if you're near the Yellowstone, to irrigate each acre. So if you got 10,000 acres, it's going to cost you 1,000 times $1 million to irrigate. Amen?
Amen.
It's quite expensive. And then it's dubious, you know, it's kind of doubtful that you're going to have good crops anyway. But then there's so many restrictions from the government. All right, let's go.
So farmers rely heavily on spring and fall rains for their crops. If the rain stopped or came at the wrong time, or if the plants became infested with insects, there would be a drastic food shortage in the land in the coming year. Agriculture at that time of history was completely dependent upon natural conditions. It's almost the same way today. However, we do have other means for hothouses and things like that. Certainly not enough to take care of the entire population. There were no irrigation sprinklers, fertilizers, or pesticides. Now, today, we do have sprinkler systems, irrigation ditches, fertilizers and sprays, or pesticides. Even moderate variations in rainfall or insect activity could destroy an entire harvest and produce a great famine.
So a lot of people say, well, I'm not going to be a farmer anyway. You don't know. If you'll either become a farmer or you'll take the mark of the beast. If you take the mark of the beast, you're going to hell in the lake of fire. And so don't say what you're going to be and what you're not going to be. That's your idea or your opinion. Read the Bible and see that you won't be able to buy or sell, so where are you going to get your food from? Amen?
Amen.
So it appears to me that some people, and some of you hearing this tape, may be involved with farming in one phase or another, or canning, or raising cattle on a small scale, or learning how to milk cows, or if you're going to use milk, or raising chickens or something. Okay, so you have to think about things like that. Don't think that you're capable of planning out what's going to happen in the future. The Lord has, before you were ever born, has mapped out your future for you. And whether you're going to receive it or not, that is all up to you, your will. Whether you will do what the Lord tells you to do or you will not do what the Lord tells you to do. But we have to be like Jesus, who said, my will is to do the Father's will. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, let's go.
21 verse 1. The next four chapters are appendix to the book of 2 Samuel. The events described are not presented necessarily in chronological order. They tell of David's exploits at various times during his reign. 22 21, verse 1 through 14. Although the Bible does not record Saul's act of vengeance against the Gibeonites, it was apparently a serious crime, making him guilty of their blood. Still, why were Saul's sons killed for the murders their father committed? In many Near Eastern cultures, including Israel's, an entire family was held guilty for the crime of the father, because the family was considered an indissoluble unit.
And not only that, nowadays, you know, back then, an entire nation of Israel was punished because of what Achan did. Amen?
Amen.
And so the Lord, we see the pattern of how he does things, that we all need to strive for perfection. In other words, to walk in the Spirit, to apply the cross, the discipline of the Holy Spirit unto our lives in every one of the aspects of the discipline, the flesh and all the other things, our mind, our body, our will, our opinions, they all have to die, our ideas, our philosophies, all these things have to be put away. And that's why it's very upsetting to see people that are unruly in the church, because they say, what is it your business? What is it my business? Because I'm going to suffer if you don't get right. And so is my little daughter and my young boys and my wife and everybody else in the church is going to suffer, and the people in the world are going to suffer because of you. Now you must discipline yourself to be disciplined by the Holy Spirit, or there's going to be strong retributions. You're going to be disciplined one way or the other, just as the Lord disciplines the entire universe. Amen?
Amen.
So meditate on that now, and be disciplined. Make it your point to discipline yourself. Make yourself discipline yourself to receive or to accept the discipline of the Holy Spirit. Then what?
Saul broke the vow that the Israelites had made to the Gibeonites, Joshua chapter 9, verse 16 through 20. This was a serious offense against God's law, Numbers chapter 30, verse 1 through 2. Either David was following the custom of treating the family as a unit, or Saul's sons were guilty of helping Saul kill the Gibeonites. 21, verse 9 through 10. The barley harvest was in late April and early May. Barley was similar to wheat, but less suitable for bread making. Rizpah guarded the men's bodies during the entire harvest season, which lasted from April to October. That's a seven-month period. 21, verse 16 through 18. For more information on giants, see 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 4 through 7, and the note on Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. Chapter 6, verse 4.
All right. Now, that was 2 Samuel, chapter 21, 22 verses, translation, commentary, and now the part 9 of accepting or receiving the discipline of the Holy Spirit.
The application of the acceptance or discipline of the Holy Spirit.
Well, because people have to know how to apply it. The discipline of the Holy Spirit. Right? Then what?
To apply something means a continuous acceptance. When you apply your life, in other words, to one thing, and that's the Lord, it means that it's a continuous acceptance of that which the Lord wants us to do.
Or that you have vowed to do is to say, I accept you, Lord. And why do I accept you? So that you'll accept me. Because if you don't accept me, the Lord says, you turn your back on me and I'll turn my back on you. Come unto me and I'll come unto you. So we have to apply the cross, the discipline of the Holy Spirit, to our life on a daily basis, as Paul did. He says, I die daily. I die my life, my life, the things that my flesh wants to do, I make it die. I beat my body black and blue, that I might inherit the kingdom of God, that I might be saved, that I might not be a castaway. I don't want to go to hell in the lake of fire. So he says, I discipline myself. I beat my body black and blue so that make it be disciplined. I discipline myself to be disciplined by the Holy Spirit. I accept the fact that this is the way of life, that I must walk in the Spirit on a daily basis. I must, in other words, apply the cross to my life every day. Because that is applying the cross to my life until the end. And the Bible does say those who continue on in the application. And so that's what this is about, this part of the message, is applying. Those that walk in the application of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, on a continuous basis to the end, shall be saved. It doesn't say those that got saved yesterday are saved, and then they fall away the next day, or a month or two later, or a year or two later, or 10 years later. But those that continue to the end in the application, denying themselves and taking up the cross, and be led by being applying the cross or the Holy Spirit to their lives, that their life is mortified on a daily basis to the end. So it's a daily thing. You have to wake up with that in mind. You have to ask the Lord. You have to talk to Him. You have to receive Him so that you'll be received. You have to accept Him so He'll accept you. Don't think that, you know, I don't know whether I want to accept the Lord. You better wonder whether He wants to accept you. And if you don't have to wonder anymore if you accept His Spirit. His word is spirit and life. And you do it. Or else. God gives everybody an offer that you really can't refuse. Amen?
Amen.
If you refuse it, shame on you. Okay, then what?
If the nature of the discipline, in other words, if you're being disciplined with a temporary discipline, it passes away after we have accepted it, after we receive it, after we search and find out why it was, and if we repent.
Right, now a lot of children will get a spanking. Their parents will spank them, and they're just, well, they're going to be good, but only for a day or a week or two. Then they go right back to the same thing because they don't apply the lesson that they learned that caused them to have the spanking. And so they have to betimes. The Lord says, discipline them betimes. They won't die, you know, if you just give them a regular spanking, amen?
No.
But make it, you know, make it do as Proverbs says, amen?
No.
Then what?
So it passes away, temporary discipline, after we have accepted the fact that we deserved it. However, if the nature of the discipline is of an extended and long period of time, we need not only to accept it, but to know how to apply it. We need to know how to continue it, in other words. For example, all the different illustrations that I gave you earlier concerning the falling off of a ladder, or an automobile accident, or whatever, and being healed in the hospital after a short duration of time, this is what a temporal discipline is. This is what a temporary discipline is. While the brother or the sister was hit by the automobile and was placed in the hospital, he came to the realization of the cause of being disciplined and submitted himself unto the Lord. Soon after this, he was healed and set into the general population. And thus the discipline passed away.
Well, I mean, you're not in bed anymore. You can go and do things. Right, then what?
However, when God prepares, like for instance, a wife for a husband, or a co-worker for us to be around all the time, one who is daily at our side all the time, this kind of discipline is not merely to be accepted once, but is applied to us on a daily basis, 7 days a week for a wife or husband.
Right, it's not a temporary thing. It's a lot of people have called it an anchor. Amen?
Amen.
A ball and chain, so to speak, You hear people say that. But the Bible calls it receiving the accepting the discipline of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then some people want a wife, but when they get the wife, they say, if I had a wife, I would love her. How do you know you'd love her if you had a wife? Let's see when you get a wife if you still love her. Amen? Let's see about that. Amen?
Amen.
Or, I wish I had some money. If I had money, I don't love money at all. Well, you have to qualify that statement. Amen?
Amen.
You don't know what you would do if you had a tremendous amount of gold or silver or currency given to you, how you would react to it. The Apostle Paul said, I've learned how to be abased and how to abound. He'd been put through those kind of tests, because that is not only discipline of the Holy Spirit, but it's a test. And it's much harder to, and a lot of people can live under the discipline of the Holy Spirit when it's like poverty and all sorts of things are being said about you. You're thrown in prison. A lot of Christians have gone through that. But very few have ever been tested where enormous amounts of finances are given to them. And many, many have fallen away when they receive that test. Okay, you went through all these other tests really well. Now, here's some money, some riches, or some fame. Let's see how you handle it. Amen? Will you continue bringing messages? Will you discipline yourself to go in into your bedroom or chamber or wherever you tape and continue with that every day? Or will you go to Acapulco or Rio de Janeiro or Paris or Las Vegas or Puerto Vallarta? Or some other exotic place on earth and try to, or maybe like Indonesia. And if you did something like that, well, maybe the tsunami would come and get you. Amen?
Amen.
Or an earthquake that they've been having as of late. All right, go ahead.
It's a continuous thing. To apply this kind of discipline means that we cooperate with the Holy Spirit and help Him to discipline. We have to help Him to discipline us and for Him to deal with ourselves and others. I remember when I was a child and my mother used to let me squeeze my nose when I was taking cod liver oil.
And if I didn't squeeze it, she would. Amen? So that I couldn't taste it. All right, then what?
And then she let me have a shot of orange juice when I was taking this distasteful thing.
Right after I took it, she said, here, drink the orange juice real quick. Okay, then what?
I was forced to take it, but when I grew up and I became an adult, I take all sorts of different kinds of health foods, and sometimes people have to take them too to get stronger and keep your energy up.
But if my nose needs to be pinched, well, you know, I do it myself, right? I don't need Mom to do it anymore. I apply it myself. I apply the lessons that I learned in regard to nutrition. And I don't need a mother or somebody else there to force me to take it. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So that's where we have to be in the Lord. We are not, we will not, when we have completely received the acceptance, or we received or accepted the discipline of the Holy Spirit, then we get up and we start ourselves. We're go-getters. We don't lay around in bed and think that something's going to be done that way or get done that way. We get up. We don't need somebody to throw the lights on and pull the sheets and blankets off of you and to push you out of bed and to push you into the shower and get you ready, that you're able to apply it yourself. And that's what this message is, to the application of the Holy Spirit. It involves we ourselves disciplining ourselves to be disciplined by the Holy Spirit. We have to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and get a hold of the Lord and do it. Otherwise, we're going to be so used to just laying around and not taking whatever the medicine is that we're supposed to take, that we're not going to make it into heaven. So one of the strongest parts of being disciplined by the Holy Spirit is the application, to apply the cross, the Spirit of God, to you and to force the issue. The righteous take it by force and violence. They get up and do it. Amen?
Amen.
Doesn't the Bible say the righteous take it by force and violence?
Yes.
We just do what the Lord says. We apply what we've learned to our life and cause ourselves, by disciplining ourselves, to be disciplined by the Holy Spirit. We do that ourselves. Okay, then what?
However, some of the things I take are quite bitter. So adults will take it by themselves, without their mother squeezing their nose or having to do that. Therefore, in applying the discipline of the Holy Spirit, we must not be as little children, taking bitter things or taking medicine, or we shouldn't have to be forced by God to accept it.
Or by somebody around us, like a sergeant of some kind. Get up! Okay, do this, do that. You know what your job is. Now get up and do it. Amen?
Amen.
Get a hold of the Lord. Walk in the Spirit. It isn't just job. It's like letting the Lord lead, guide, and direct you. Okay, then what else?
We must voluntarily take it and be willing to accept and apply it to ourselves. We should believe...
Yeah, even though we're dead? Yes, because... Before we were saved, we were dead. There wasn't anything that we accomplished for the Lord. But now we know what the Lord's purpose is, and that what it is that He wants us to accomplish, we get up and accomplish it. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
We should believe that all the environment that we are conformed with is not just a temporary...
Confronted with is a typo there. Okay.
We should believe that all the environment that we are confronted with is not just a temporal, accidental setup arranged by the Holy Spirit, but that it has been prepared or prearranged by the Holy Spirit in God's eternal plan for us. Before we were saved, born again of the Spirit, and even before we were born, God has already prepared our parents, our husbands, our wives, children, church, type of work we're going to be doing. The Lord knows all these things before we're ever born. He also knows the kind of people that He wants to place around us on our job or at the church or in the house, wherever. God in the entire universe has exercised His wisdom greatly to look for all these wonderful disciplinary actions in order to deal with us. Therefore, we should not always desire that God would change the opposite party or the environment of our situation. Almost all the time we are forced to continue to accept and apply the Lord's discipline until we are torn down and broken to pieces.
Oh, I praise the Lord. That was accepting the discipline of the Holy Spirit, or receiving the discipline of the Holy Spirit. That was part 9. You've heard 2 Samuel 20, chapter 21 with its 22 verses, translations, and commentary. And until tomorrow, chapter 22 of 2 Samuel and part 10 of Accepting the Discipline of the Holy Spirit, this is Tony Alamo saying, walk in application. Amen?
Amen.
Start applying everything that the Lord says to your life. And... You're no longer children, amen?
Amen.
be filled with the fullness of the Lord. This is Tony Lama saying, God bless you and praise the Lord.